We invite one and all to take out a Bible and be opening to the Old Testament to begin our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Y'all have been so good and kind to myself and to my family all week. But thank you so much for your kindnesses and your generosities and tonight and the hospitality of the Dow family and being with Andrew and Heather and their lovely home with Josiah and Amos, and it was good to spend a little more time. Haven't had a whole lot this week, unfortunately, and probably mainly because we're driving back and forth to Baytown to here, and so our time is kind of limited. But we got to visit and get a little more history than we had gotten before, and even though he's about 20 years my junior, he's got a very impressive library. I told him I needed to walk out of the house, stop staring at him. I'd start coveting his library at age 24. He's got an impressive row of books in his home. But have a lovely home and a lovely family, and I've heard a lot of good things even before I came about Andrew and his work, and I'm so thankful for that and his talents and his abilities, and glad that they're here with you, and I know you are glad they're here with you as well, and I hope this continues to be a good arrangement for some time to come. And as I said, it's been a blessing to have April, my good and godly wife, with me. Of course, a lot of meetings, they're not with me because I fly out of town, out of state somewhere, and so nice to be able to have April and the children with me this week. But they won't be with me tomorrow night, so make sure to say bye to them this evening, as they'll be at Pruitt-Lobit, where we normally attend, and April's teaching class, so they're going to be over there tomorrow evening. But been so good to have them here Sunday and Monday and tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you'll read with me verses 1 through 4 of Ecclesiastes 7. The wise man Solomon said long ago, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4, he speaks of the end of all men. Of course, he speaks of physical death, doesn't he? And it's always intrigued me, since I was even a boy, that the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And you think about that, I enjoy being at the house of feasting, and when there's a party, a gathering with God's people and with friends. And I don't know if I get too excited, do you, about going to the house of mourning, where people are sad and sorrowful? But God's wisdom here, and Solomon's wisdom, which was given to him by God himself, he says, for that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. There is something about death, and there's something about a funeral, especially when we know that individual quite well, that it has a way of capturing our undivided attention like nothing else does. And we begin maybe and hopefully to contemplate our own mortality, and that how long will it be before these mourners and other mourners will be gathered because of my passing? And what is my standing right now spiritually with God? Am I ready to leave this earth? A little later in the next chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, we read, "No one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In Psalm 89 and verse 48, the psalmist says, "What man can live and not see death?" I know of two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. But other than that, no man can live and not see death. Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? No, we cannot. And we know that because we're told that over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we read here in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We have an appointment, two appointments here, but one of the appointments, the first one's going to be death. And the next, later, will be judgment. James tells us in the next book, in chapter 4, in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away." This passage and many others reminds us of the brevity of life. It is so short, so brief, so fleeting, and here James describes it as a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And that is so true, isn't it? How quickly life goes by. And so we must be careful about our planning. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, next year I'm going to be here and I'm going to do these things. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? He tells us. "If the Lord wills," he goes on to say, "we shall do this or that. We shall live and do this or that." But death, again, it's an appointment that each and every one of us will most certainly keep. We do not know when, how, or where, typically, but we do know it's going to happen. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes and in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, notice what Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes 9, 11 and 12. He said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not too swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." I'd like to ask you something tonight that I'd like you to think about and contemplate, and it's this: have you ever given much thought about your funeral service? You know, some people do. They give a lot of thought to it. In fact, they plan it all out. They already maybe have, as best as you can, everything paid for. And so they have their plot and their spouse's plot, and maybe even their children's plot, a certain gravesite. And they work things out with a particular funeral home. And they might even have the minister picked out, who they've asked. And even songs selected and what dress or what suit they want to wear. Some people go all out in their planning. Others don't give it much thought at all. Again, have you given much thought about your funeral service? And if not, then I would like for you to do so this evening. And if you have, then I would like for you to consider it in a way that perhaps you have not before. Funeral service. What things will be said about you at your funeral? I got a text message today from a preacher in Baytown, and I was being asked, I'd already been asked to have a part in a funeral that's going to take place Thursday morning, but now I've been asked to do the funeral, to conduct the funeral service. And so here we are. What things will be said about you, though, at your funeral? How will you be remembered? Did you impact the lives of those around you for good or otherwise? Will you be missed or, sadly, easily forgotten? What legacy will you leave behind? For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 18 beginning, we read about one of the kings of Judah, and he wasn't a good king. And God's judgment fell upon him because of his wickedness, because of his being evil and of being unrighteous. And it says, and after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Now, the verses that we just read describe the death of a very wicked king of Judah named Jehoram. And Jehoram, and this should tell you a little bit something about him, he married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a woman by the name of Athaliah. You remember how she later usurped the throne for a period of time, Athaliah? But this fella, he killed all of his brothers with the sword. I'm sure he viewed them as a threat to his power and then the throne. And the text says there in 2 Chronicles 21 how he did evil in the Lord's sight, how he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry, meaning with the false gods of other nations, and he led Judah astray. Well, let me ask you something. What was his funeral service like? How was Jehoram remembered? Well, not fondly. In fact, we read that the people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. And the text reads that Jehoram died, notice, to no one's sorrow. How sad. How tragic. To be a 40-year-old man, the things you could have done, the things you could have accomplished, the people that you could have influenced for good, and you lived such a life that when you died, when you departed, it was to no one's sorrow. Here's a man that's not going to be missed, is he? In 2 Chronicles 35, you remember we closed our lesson last night about building your own faith with Josiah. We went from Joash to Josiah. Now we're going from Jehoram to Josiah. But in 2 Chronicles 35, we read about the death of this king of Judah. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. Notice now, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, the author writes, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel. Indeed, they are written in the laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So what was Josiah's funeral service like? How do you think Josiah was remembered? How is he still remembered to this day? In 2017, as a godly, righteous king. Have you read about him lately? Have you read about his reign? And when he was 16 years old, he made up his mind he's going to serve the God of his father David, and what that meant and the impact it had on the entire nation of Judah because of that decision. The idolatry that he destroyed in the land, gathering all the people and reading the book of the law to them and making a covenant with the Lord and with the people to keep God's word. What a difference when you got godly leaders, when you got a godly man. But they lamented. Even Jeremiah the prophet knew this is a huge loss. And by the way, he was the last righteous king of Judah. After that, the last six or seven, all wicked. And then the Babylonian captivity. So let me ask you, how will your obituary read? You know, an obituary is basically a snapshot of a person's life. Oftentimes it will mention when and where a person was born, right? When and where they died, their age. It may make mention of where they went to school, where they worked, their hobbies, their passions in life, maybe what religious faith, church, denomination they belong to, those who preceded them in death, and those they are survived by. When and where the visitation, funeral, and burial will take place. Lots of times, that's the information you'll find in an obituary, right? How will your obituary read? Well, here's an excerpt from an actual obituary. Funeral services for Mr. Kelly Lynn, 42, of Cookville, will be conducted at 2 p.m. Saturday, October the 12th, 2013, from the Chapel of Presley Funeral Home with Brother Philip Martin officiating. Mr. Lynn passed away on Thursday morning, October 10th, 2013, at his home with his family by his side. He was born on October 4th, 1971, in Cookville to Don Lynn and Joan Connor Zareen. Kelly was a NASCAR fanatic. His family includes, he was preceded in death by, and list those names as well. The family would like to express a special thank you to Avalon Hospice for all their service and care. Now, I don't know Kelly Lynn. Didn't know him. But the reason why this grabbed my attention, it was posted on Facebook, and my good friend, Philip Martin's name was in it. And that the service was going to be conducted by Brother Philip Martin. So I sent him a private message on Facebook. And I asked my friend Philip, because of what I read, I had some questions. And he's doing the service. I asked him if Kelly Lynn was a member of the Lord's Church. And he responded to me by saying, quote, yes, his family has a long history with the church here, but he ran with the world until late in life. He only recently was let out of prison, and I had the privilege of immersing him into Christ. He told me he died from kidney and liver failure. Now, brethren and friends, if I was writing Kelly Lynn's obituary, I can guarantee you it would read vastly different than this. What do I know about him from this? Whose parents were, his age, that he's a NASCAR fanatic? I mean, you know, there's plenty of us who have a passion or a hobby, and it's okay, I suppose, to mention those things, but nothing about him being a child of God, nothing about anything spiritual. And so I think I would have mentioned that he was raised in a spiritual home, that he came from spiritual godly roots with his parents or grandparents, that he was taught the Bible when he was young, but when he became of age, he rebelled against that. And he ran with the world, as my friend Philip told me, and got into trouble. But before he passed this life, he humbled himself before God. He learned the gospel again. It was presented to him, and he obeyed it and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And he died with a hope of heaven. Doesn't that sound a little bit better, maybe, than this, the real one? Let me ask you, though, how will your obituary read? How will those blanks behind me be filled in? How will you be remembered? Will your physical accomplishments stand out more than your spiritual accomplishments and attributes and successes? Will you be remembered more for your military service, which we honor, or as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Will you be remembered for your academic accomplishments or your knowledge of the Scriptures. For your athletic abilities and how you excelled at them at one time? Will you be remembered for where you worked and how long you worked there? Will you be remembered for what clubs, organizations, and societies that you belong to? Will you be remembered for your various hobbies and passions in life, fishing, hunting, painting, sewing, whatever it may be? Again, I ask, what will you be remembered for? How will your obituary read? In other words, how will you be remembered? What will be your lasting legacy? How will you be remembered at your funeral service? Will you be remembered as one who had obeyed the gospel of Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins, in order to receive salvation from God, and that you had become, years ago, a New Testament Christian? Jesus said in Mark 16 to his apostles in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes the gospel that is preached, that message, and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the Jews on Pentecost, those who were cut to the heart, when they heard the gospel proclaimed, when they realized they had put to death the Christ, the Savior of the world, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was what? "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's not until we come to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that we read that the disciples in Antioch, that they were first called Christians there. Will this receive any emphasis at your funeral service, that you were a child of God, that you had obeyed the gospel, and maybe even those steps that you obeyed? You see, the living take it to heart. How will you remember that you loved to read and talk about the Bible? Or would others who knew you best remember how you liked to spend your time reading other things and talk about other things? And always talk about sports, or always, he's always talking about politics. Oh, he's a big history buff. And again, there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with talking about sports or politics, or if you're a history buff. My dad was, my granddad was. My point is, what's going to stand out more to people in their minds because they knew you, and when they think about you and remember you, will this thought even cross their mind that, you know, Jesse, you know, Bill, you know, Margaret, you know, Andrew, etc. He or she, they loved reading their Bible. They loved talking about the Bible. We read in Psalm 119 in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Can I say that? Can you say that? That we love God's law and it is our meditation all the day? Or just on Sunday? And a little bit on Wednesday? Whenever I think of my grandmother Flowers, there's a lot of wonderful spiritual attributes. This is probably the one that stands out the most in my mind as I think about the Lois in our family. Lois and Eunice, right? I was blessed with two Loises, but Grandma Flowers in particular, she was the Lois of our family. She was always, always reading the Bible. Anytime I saw her, anytime I visited her in her home, in the nursing home later, always. And when with her Parkinson's it got so bad, she would have headphones on, listening to the Scriptures being read. And again, she wasn't just one who loved to read it, and she knew this book better than me. She was always talking about the Scriptures with others, always teaching the gospel to others. Even when there was a playmate, Bunny, that lived next door to her, she's going to be taught God's word. It didn't matter who it was. That was her. And so it's so easy when I think about her and had a part in her funeral service some years ago now, I'm always going to remember her that way. But will I be remembered that way? Will you be remembered that way at your funeral service? That we hungered and thirst for the righteousness of God's word to be filled, Matthew 5, 6. And that we were a Bible student, as we talked about last night as well in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we were diligent. We were a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How will you be remembered? That you were a faithful and active member of the local church, and for this lesson, you here of this local church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Are all the members of this local church here tonight that were here Sunday morning with us? I doubt it. And I think I probably could say that. That's not just on you. If I was at Prudent Lobet tomorrow night and Wednesday night, not everybody who was there Sunday morning is going to be there Sunday night and Wednesday night, and who could be there, but they chose not to be there. But what about you? You're here. Visitors are here. How will we be remembered? And notice I didn't just say faithful, but faithful and active members of the local church. And as someone thinks of us and as the minister speaks about us, he will be able to say that about us. He or she, they were always there. When the doors were open, they're always there. Even when they weren't feeling that well, they were always there. And she or he was diagnosed with cancer and they were there up to the very end. Even when they felt terrible. Because they put God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That was him. That was her. As we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And as Paul says in that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, in that last verse, in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is that you? Is that me? Can that be said about us? That we are faithful, active members of the local church where we attend. Can't be said about all of God's people, can it? I mean, for some, it maybe could be said they're always here, but they never took a part. They weren't active. They're kind of like the Tekoites we studied about Sunday morning, 52 days. They refused to put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Oh, they were around, they were there, they just wouldn't participate, they wouldn't work. Sadly, there's too many members of the Lord's church that, yes, they are faithful in their attendance, but they don't do anything. They don't contribute. That's not going to work. If I'm not bearing fruit, John 15, I'm going to get cut off. I'm going to get thrown in a pile and burned, Jesus said. Got to bear fruit. Got to be full of good works. Got to maintain them, Titus said. Paul says to Titus. Is that you? Is that me? How are we going to be remembered? We be remembered and known by one and all for your godly character. Matthew 5, verse 13, beginning. Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount? He said to those who would be His disciples, those who would be citizens of the kingdom, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men, right? Am I a salt to the earth, or have I lost my flavor? If I lost my flavor, then I blended in with the world around me, haven't I? In verse 14, he then goes on to say, you are the what? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. And then he says in verse 16, therefore, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Can the world around us see our good works? Is our light shining or is it hidden? Are we standing out from those in this world because we're not conformed to this world, Romans 12:2? Or have we blended in with the darkness? Are we known by one and all for our godly life and character? You think of scriptures like Ephesians 4 and parallel there in Colossians 3, where Paul in both of those letters to those two churches writes about the extreme importance of Christians putting off the old man of sin, those sinful deeds, and putting on the new man created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. And he gets very specific about things we must put off and things we must put on. That we have to be honest. Put away lying, he says. Speak truth. For we are members of one another. He talks about having anger, but not sinful anger. He talks about being a worker, being a hard worker, and even being able to help others who are in need. He talks about our speech and that let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How's my speech? How am I going to be remembered for the speech I used? Will people remember me and say, well, he kind of had a foul mouth? I hope not. Am I going to be guilty or remembered as one who is guilty of evil speaking? Or verse 32 of Ephesians 4, but be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Will I be remembered that way, that I was kind to others, that I had a tender heart, and that he or she was always willing to forgive and forget and let it go, just like they had been forgiven? As we think of Colossians 3, that my mind was set on heaven. He was always focused. She was always thinking about and talking about how wonderful it would be to be in heaven. Not guilty of practicing any immorality or the works of the flesh that Paul discusses there in Colossians 3, in verses 1 through 15. But he or she lived a holy life. They were humble. They were meek. They were long-suffering. They were loving. They had the fruits of the Spirit in their life, as we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Again, I ask, how will you be remembered? How will I be remembered? Will we be remembered and known by one and all for our godly character? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as a loving and faithful husband or wife, as the case may be? In Ephesians chapter 5, in that section of verses 22 through 33, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he speaks of that relationship. He speaks about the relationship of Christ with his bride, the church. And within that, he takes the time and to make the points and give the teaching and instruction to those who are married, to the husband and to the wife. And here's your roles and responsibilities that God has given you to fulfill in the marriage relationship. And here's your roles and your responsibilities and what you're to do. And so the wife is called on to be submissive to her husband as she is to the Lord, to be in subjection to their husbands in everything. Can you say that's you, or do you resist that instruction? Are you bothered by that instruction? Are you offended by that instruction? Some are. And I'm not just talking about women in the world. I've encountered sisters in Christ who have told me they don't like that. They don't like that instruction. Well, here's the thing. All of us, by the way, verse 21, are instructed to submit to one another in the fear of God. In 1 Peter 5, we're told to be submissive to our elders. All of us have to learn to be submissive. We all must have, like Christ, that servant mind within us. And it's not a point of saying you're inferior, not as important as the man is or as your husband is in the sight of God. That could be further from the truth. But here's the role assigned from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. And it's an honored role and position as wife and possibly mother, in the home. But it begins with subjection to the Lord on her part. And when she has to have an issue with being submissive to the Lord, she's not going to have a problem being submissive to her husband. Especially when she has a husband, as Paul describes here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You remember Philip Martin? I call him Phil. But years ago, Phil got married, Phil and Jill. Phil and Jill got married. And they got married out in Oregon. And I flew out there. I was living in St. Louis, Missouri, around that area at the time, to be in his wedding. And Phil had asked me if I would lead the closing prayer at the wedding. And I led that prayer, and what I did, I just simply incorporated a lot of things that are taught here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3, what the Bible says about the marriage relationship. Well, the thing about it is Phil's parents were not members of the Lord's church. None of them. He was the only Christian in his family. And he came from a very worldly family, worldly background that he came out of. And thing is, too, I was staying at Phil's parents' house that weekend. And so they got married on a Friday night, and Saturday morning rolled around, and I was flying out later that day. And I came down to the kitchen, and I was in the kitchen. I opened the cabinet to get a glass out to get something to drink, and I turned around. His mother, Kay, had me cornered. And I could tell Miss Martin didn't look very happy. And she wasn't. She said, "I didn't agree with what you said last night in your prayer." I said, "Oh, really? What didn't you agree with?" I could kind of probably guess. But anyways, she said, "I don't think I'm inferior to Walt." And that was her husband, Phil's dad. I said, "Well, I don't think you are either." I said, in God's eyes, and in my eyes, you're just as equal, just as valuable to the Lord as he is. And so I said a few more things, but then I said, "Kay, I want you to think about for just a moment what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:25. He commanded and instructed husbands in the marriage, 'Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her.'" I said, "Kay, I don't know anything written more poignant, more beautiful, and that contains the depth of love in a marriage and a husband's love for his wife as that verse right there. Think about what Christ did and his love. It was sacrificial." I said, "Now, if Walt loves you like that, he's willing to give his life for you because he loves you. He's going to take care of you and serve your needs, and protect you, and nourish and cherish you." She goes, "I hadn't thought about it that way." That kind of helped diffuse the dynamite that was about to go off in her kitchen. Later, many years later, she obeyed the gospel. She was taught the gospel. So was his father. But she's since passed. But what a scripture. But how will I be remembered as a husband? How will I be remembered as the wife in that marriage? Faithful, loving, submissive, showed my husband respect, verse 33. Dwelt with my wife with understanding, 1 Peter 3:7, and I gave honor to her as to the weaker vessel. Did I strive to do that? Certainly not perfectly, but did I strive to do that and measure up to Christ's standard? Because when you have a husband, you have a wife that are fulfilling the roles that God has assigned in the marriage, in the home and the marriage, you're going to have a good, strong, loving marriage, aren't you? You're going to have a wonderful marriage. As God designed it from the very beginning. But how will I be remembered in that way? Will I be remembered as a devoted parent that brought up his or her children in the ways of the Lord? Ephesians 6, and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? For this is right. A lot of children today do what's wrong. And there's always been children like that, of course. But children are to be taught by godly parents that you must obey us. You must listen to us. The Lord has commanded that. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. Children need to be taught to honor and to obey. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How will I be remembered as a parent, as a father, as a mother, in the way I raised my children? That's important, isn't it? We have these, we're entrusted with a precious soul or precious souls for a very limited time. And what I've been hearing ever since April was expectant with Jesse, and he was born, and he was 3 months old when we left Florida to come back to Baytown. They grow up quick. They grow up fast. Enjoy them. Enjoy all them every moment. And it's not that I didn't believe them. I certainly do. But we continue even to hear that, and it's good to be reminded of that. Because as I said, even life itself goes by quickly. But how quickly the brief amount of time we have our children in our home, under our care, to focus on our most important responsibility, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Their spiritual education and training. You think about, again, Lois and Eunice, and what Paul said about Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important that we can do as fathers and mothers than making our children wise unto salvation, because we've taught them since they were babies the Holy Scriptures, right? That's time that we'll never regret. There's other times we'll look back on, maybe with regret and sorrow and wish we had done that and wish I hadn't have done that. But we'll never regret. Some of my fondest memories, my father's been gone now for 25 years. But some of my fondest memories growing up is getting together with the family in the family room and Bible studies, and singing hymns together, and going to worship together, and going to gospel meetings together. There's other fond memories, but those really stand out because I know how important they were in our training and upbringing. And thankfully, all four of us children, still faithful. The three of us that are married to faithful Christians, bringing up our children and the Lord. But we come from godly parents. That was the emphasis in the home. That's what was most important. How will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? How will I be remembered as a devoted parent that brought our children up in the ways of God? That we shared the good news with those that we met? You remember when Saul persecuted the church in Jerusalem? A great persecution, it says, Luke tells us. And the Christians were scattered by that persecution. And it says in Acts 8, verse 4, that they went everywhere what? Preaching the word. That wasn't the apostles, by the way. That wasn't the professional preachers, by the way. They were in Jerusalem still. It was the men and women, the saints that made up the church in Jerusalem, that were scattered, forced out of their homes, forced out of where they lived, and wherever they went, though, it says they were scattered, and everywhere they were preaching the word. You see God's wisdom in that as well, as even though that was difficult, hardships and trials that here's the gospel spreading because of persecution. Paul writes in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. How beautiful are the feet. See, our feet take us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Our feet take us, right? Whether it's getting in a car to go teach someone, an airplane, or a boat, or walking across the street to teach a neighbor. When you do that and when I do that, God sees beautiful feet. Do you have those beautiful feet? Have you tried to share the gospel with anyone yet in your lifetime? Have you invited anyone to services, to this meeting? How will I be remembered? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." We know that verse. You know what the next verse says? Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We know better. We know what's coming. We know there's going to be a judgment day. We know there's going to be that day when we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Many that we meet from day to day and that we pass in our cars and pass in the grocery store and our neighbors as they come and go, right now they're on the broad path and we know that. In knowing that, Paul says we ought to be what? Doing our best to persuade men. With what? The gospel. The power of God and salvation. So what about at your funeral service? How will you be remembered as one who shared the gospel with others, you taught others, you brought them to be taught at least? How important is that as we think about the soul and where it will spend eternity? How will you be remembered as one who remained faithful to the Lord until the very end? As Christ said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Faithful to the Lord unto death. What legacy will you leave behind? Tell me, what things truly matter in the end? In the final analysis, is it not all these things that we have discussed and studied together tonight? Isn't it these matters that matter the most above all else? And before we conclude the lesson tonight, if you don't mind, I really need to get something off my chest. As you can imagine, as a preacher, as a minister, I've been asked to conduct many funeral services. As I mentioned, I'm doing one, Lord willing, on Thursday morning. But I've really grown weary and discouraged, even frustrated, to be honest with you. At times when I meet or talk to the family members, Christians and non-Christians, about the services and how they want them conducted. And this in particular, generally comes from members of the Lord's church that make these requests. But numerous times I've been told, "We don't want you to preach a sermon. I've been told this. We don't want the plan of salvation presented." And I've been told, and we want this to be a joyous occasion. So in other words, if you preach a sermon, a short sermon, if you use too many scriptures or maybe at least certain scriptures, then does that mean it won't be a joyous occasion? I mean, that's the implication I got from that request. We want the service, I've been told, to focus on the good memories and the fun times. And I'm not one who has a problem with that, of speaking about the memories, or even allowing other family members maybe to get up and share some of their memories of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. Some of that's going to be done, I think, on Thursday. I don't have an issue with that. But to tell me to exclusively only do that and not God's word. I have a problem with that. And typically such remarks and requests make me wonder why they ever bothered to contact me in the first place. After all, they are asking a gospel preacher not to preach, right? And I know this is what you do on a day-to-day basis, but don't do it on this occasion, please. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever an appropriate time to teach and present the Word of God to sinners and saints alike, it's at a funeral service. Some have not heard teaching, biblical teaching, for many years. They left the faith a long time ago, but they're there because of mom or dad has passed away, or grandma or grandpa has passed away, who were faithful to the Lord. While others are in the audience who have never been exposed to the gospel truth. And that might be their only opportunity. And I think of our opening scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we read, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." I'm not preaching the sermon to this deceased sister or brother. I'm speaking to those who are there, to the family, and to the loved ones, and to the friends that have come to offer their support and comfort. But I would say this, listen, if you don't want me to preach at your funeral service, then do us both a favor. Don't ask me to conduct the service. That's just the truth of the matter. There's other ministers I know that would be fine with accepting those requests, but I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. My charge is to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season. And certainly I want to respect, request, and things. And I was talking to the brother who lost his wife at his store today as tears filled his eyes. And he was making a special request that I wouldn't make mention of a certain thing, but it wasn't these kind of requests. And I said, well, that's fine. I'll honor that request. That doesn't have to be in there. But as Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." My goal is to please God, not men. And as Solomon said at the end of his book, as his book is about searching for purpose and the meaning in life, and that there is no purpose and meaning of life without God in it, and so he says here the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is man's duty. And so if that's man's all, is to fear God and keep His commandments, and that's what life is all about, what about those in the audience? Isn't that what they need to hear? Something about that? And that life is short. Life is brief. We need to think about ourselves and our relationship with God. And I got an appointment with death, and so do you. And after this, the judgment. All right, I got it off my chest. Yes, we will all experience physical death. But all men also experience spiritual death because of our sins. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And as Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 9:1-2, "It's our sins that separate us from God." That being the case, you need to make the decision to die with Christ, to surrender your will to His will. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, by obedience to the gospel we died with Christ," right? Namely baptism. "We shall also live with Him." And that's the context. If you read Romans 6, 1 through 8, he speaks of those in Rome who had been baptized into Christ, had been baptized into Christ's death, who had been buried with Him in baptism, and who had been raised to walk in newness of life, and how that old man of sin had been put to death. And so then he goes on to say, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him." And so, dear friend, die with Christ so you can live with Him. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Dear friend, make sure that when you die, whenever that may be, and I hope it's a long ways away, but it may not be, but make sure that when that day comes that you die in the Lord and not outside of the Lord, because that will be all that matters in that moment. Will you have kept the commandments of God and have kept the faith of Jesus Christ, as John records here? What works will follow you? How will you be remembered? What legacy will you leave behind? I hope a strong, lasting, faithful, spiritual legacy like those of old. If you will, take out your hymn book, please, and open the song of invitation. Thank you again for your kind attention and following along with our lesson this evening. And thank you again to our visitors who have come out to be with us tonight to worship God. And if there are any here that have any questions from anything that was presented, please let me know after the preaching prayer, or even if it's something that you disagree with, we can discuss that in a kind manner and turn to God's Word and let that be the standard to determine truth, I hope, and trust. But if you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, there's no more important decision that you can make than that one. Your spiritual birthday. For me, it was a little late, but March 8th, 1992. Finally, surrendered my will to Christ that Sunday night. As Dad came in my bedroom after we got back home, so once again, we periodically did, to talk to me about it. Instead of completely clamming up like I had every time before then, finally, the door of my heart was opened. And I said, when he asked me if something happened to me, would I go to heaven or hell? And I said, hell. He said, well, are you not ready to be baptized? And finally I said, yes. He said, you want to wait till Wednesday? I said, no. And you want anybody there? And I said, yes, call everyone. Five months later, Dad was gone. But he was able to see all of his children obey the gospel. He was able to hear me give my first invitation and hear my first sermon. But no more important decision can you make, dear friend, than this one, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to invite you to do that, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, can't be saved if you don't believe that with all your heart. To repent of your sins, turn from sin, turn to God in obedience to His will. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's a day of judgment coming, Acts 17:30 and 31. And confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus unashamedly. And believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead to be saved, Romans 10:9 and 10. And as we've already studied and mentioned tonight, be baptized, buried with Him, baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, that you might receive the cleansing benefits of His precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And when you're buried with Him, you'll be raised out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Your sins will be washed away, Acts 22:16. You'll be a child of God. You'll have the hope of heaven. Best decision you can make. Maybe that's tonight. Maybe this will be your spiritual birthday on October the 17th, 2017. If you've obeyed the gospel, you're a child of God, but there's sin in your life. You know what you need to do. You need to repent, dear friend. You need to humble yourself and come back to God before it's too late. The Lord could return tonight. Your life could end tonight, tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Get your life right with the Lord as together we stand and we sing.